All right, let me pray for us. Jesus, speak now. Holy Spirit, inhabit this room. The last thing that anybody in this room needs to hear is just from a man. That's part of what Jesus is saying here. We need to hear from you. And so we believe when we're gathered that you're present. We believe that when your word is open and someone does what I'm attempting to do, Lord, that you speak, and so would you do so. Teach our hearts what we need. Reveal yourself to us, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, two things we're going to talk about this morning. One is this, that Jesus gets at in this passage. Gaining glory or giving glory. We're going to talk about that first. A life of either gaining glory or giving glory. And then the second thing we're going to talk about is a thirsty life, or what I'm going to call a watery life, okay? Either a life of thirst or a life of water, okay? So gaining glory or giving glory, a thirsty life or a watery life. So here we go, gaining glory or giving glory. Last week, Daryl preached on this. We looked at like the first 13 verses of this passage. John 7 is just like one long story, okay? And the disciples had made it really clear in those first 14 or so verses what they wanted and what they wanted Jesus to want, okay? They wanted him to go to this feast of the tabernacles on opening day, and they wanted him to use that as a springboard to become a public figure. Remember, they said no one who wants to become a public figure does what he does in secret. So like, come on, let's move out of the sticks in Galilee. Let's take this sucker to Jerusalem. It's time to go do your miracles. It's time to show yourself to the world, right? We'd had the feeding of the 5,000 at this point, which is kind of like a, you know, out there in the provincial area, like a state fair or so, right? They'd done water to wine, which really only a few people understood what that miracle was and what had happened there, right? He had a few healings under his belt. He'd walked on water, which they all thought was really sick. So it was kind of like, here we go. It's time to go to Jerusalem. I referred to this last week at 12 South as Jerusalem's Got Talent. Right? It's time to go win the talent show. But Jesus doesn't do that, right? He doesn't go when they want or how they want. And then even when he goes, which it says there was about halfway up through the festival, he goes to teach, not to amaze with his miracles. And what he teaches in there, it says there at the end, right? It divided people. It attracted certain people and it drove other people away. Verse 15, right, halfway through the festival, the Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? How can he teach this? How does he teach with, Matthew 5 talks about this, with the kind of authority that he was teaching with? Because he's never, when he says there, he's never been taught, it's basically saying he's never sat underneath one of our qualified teachers, one of our qualified rabbis. How does he have the teaching and the knowledge and the mastery and the understanding that he has? How? What does Jesus say to him? He says effectively this, I'm just giving you what's been given to me directly from God. God himself is my instructor. I'm not just coming up with this stuff. The teacher, the one that I sit under, the rabbi that has instructed me, is God the Father. He goes on to say, when he says this, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He's basically saying this. There's more where that came from for those who choose to do the will of God. But I want you to understand this. When he says, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth and there is nothing false in him. What he's saying is this. The wisdom that you hear coming out of my mouth, the wisdom that I get from the Father, the knowledge that I have, where my wisdom begins, it's at the end of the road of personal glory. That's what he's saying to them. My wisdom is at the end of the road of the pursuit of personal glory. And as long as, because remember, this is what the disciples want too, right? Come on, you go up, we go up. As long as that's your will, as long as personal glory is what you're after, that's your telos, that's your truth, that's your motivation, that's your animating principle, your glory, then my teaching and my wisdom is not going to make sense to you. That's what he's saying. Jesus compares here in himself A life oriented around gaining glory for self, or a life oriented around giving glory to the one who sent him. And he's saying, he compares that to being a man of truth or a man of falsehood. He's saying here that one of the great litmus tests, if we have ears to hear it, of whether we're living in and underneath God's truth or man's falsehood is, look whose glory we're after. Whose honor are we after? Jesus is saying, and what he's saying here, life is, and he's not just saying that to them, he's saying that to us through his word. Life, our lives, are either a gaining or gathering glory and honor proposition for my own self, or a giving glory or a giving honor proposition to the Father. It's why, at least for me, I think it's always a little off or a little weird, or it just kind of goes, leaves me a little like, ugh, when people who win awards at the pinnacle of one of our world's great competitions, right? You won an Oscar, you won a Grammy, you won a Super Bowl or a national championship. Why it always sits weird with me when they, at the end of all that, the reporter thrusts the mic into their, you know, into their mouth, like, oh, you know, what do you want to say here? It's like, man, first thing I'd like to say is I'd love to give God all the glory, right? It's like, wait a sec, weren't you, like, after you scored the touchdown, like, going like this with your name, and, like, you're hitting a gritty after that? I'm like, how can you be hitting a gritty and give God all the glory? Doesn't that seem weird? I mean, the very thing that you did to get that award was participate in a self-glory-gaining enterprise, right? The very thing you're doing, the Oscars, the Grammys, the football game, or whatever, it's about achieving human glory. So it's difficult to give God the glory because the whole thing isn't even about that. Does that sit weird with any of y'all? Especially when you know that that person, their character, or whatever rap song they just sang, or sorry, nothing against rap, I listened to it. Everybody's like, wait, what? Is he going to attack a song? Yeah. You know, it's like your character and everything you just sang about is so different than that. It sits weird with us, right? Because the world is a glory-gaining enterprise. Life is either about gaining or gathering glory, or about giving glory and honor. And Jesus does something here in verse 19. He kind of Jesus jukes, which he often does. He'll like move to something that's like, whoa, why'd you go there? Why'd you start talking about Moses? He goes there in verse 19 after he's talking about gaining personal glory or seeking to give the glory of the one who sent him. He says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? And he goes on to talk more about Moses and more about the Sabbath and their misunderstanding of what the Sabbath was given for, and that they were outraged about some of the ways that Jesus was acting on the Sabbath because he healed that man, remember, at the Pool of Siloam on the Sabbath, and they had determined because of their own study of the Mosaic law, hey, it's cool if we circumcise a baby on the eighth day. Like, that's fine for us to do that. That's not work on the Sabbath. But works of mercy and the healing that you did, that actually was breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying in all of that, you're only scratching the surface. You're only there, he says, judging by appearance. You aren't judging correctly. What's Jesus getting at? Here's what he's saying to them. He's saying the most trained eyes, the most trained minds in the law of Moses and the scriptures, they're having the toughest time putting the pieces together of who Jesus was. Why? Why was that? Because the puzzle of who they were, the puzzle of their prominence, the puzzle of their position, the puzzle of their glory, and the preserving of that puzzle, that was what was most important to them. That was the puzzle that was already put together. Why they're having such a hard time understanding who Jesus was is saying that puzzle of my own glory, it's already put together. So how, they're going, how can I keep the puzzle of my glory and my gain and my power and my position? How can I keep that fully assembled and embrace Jesus and his teachings and his values? And Jesus is saying this, you can't. The table, any of you guys like to make puzzles? Yeah, my wife does, I hate it, okay? I don't like to actually do puzzles, but I'm using this puzzle metaphor. You ever finish a puzzle and then you realize if we want to do another puzzle, what do we have to do with this puzzle? Come on, speak back to me, guys. We got to break it up, right? The table isn't big enough for both puzzles. That's what Jesus is saying here. The puzzle of your glory, the puzzle of your gain, the puzzle of that, and the puzzle of my glory and giving glory away, they don't fit. One has to be torn up for the other to be put down. So your conclusions about the law and the Sabbath, as you learned and as you believe, they don't trump my conclusions because I'm the one who gave the law, and therefore I'm the only one who can truly speak to its full meaning and its full minding. What Jesus is displaying for them, and I hope he's displaying it for us this morning, is this. We're all working on one puzzle or the other every single day. It's either the puzzle of my glory and gathering glory for myself. And if you're like Dave Burden, I work hard at that puzzle. Or the puzzle of his glory and a life of giving him glory. That's what Jesus is displaying here in his teaching. Life is either about our glory or God's. Life is either about our truth or the truth. If it's about God's truth, it cannot be about our glory. If it's about our truth, it will always be about our glory. Which, if you're following what I'm saying, this is a real pickle for us, okay? That's what my mom would say. Well, that's a pickle, right? Because our whole world operates on the gain glory model, doesn't it? Come on, not with me. That's the world's operating system. Our world, the world that you walked into these doors from and will walk out of these doors to, has no value, no real reward for the give glory model. All it cares about is the gain glory model. So how would you and I, because Jesus says my way, what I'm doing right now, even in my teaching, is giving glory, not trying to gain it. How do we, as Christians, if you're a believer here this morning, how would we begin to move towards Jesus and his way to a give glory state? Well, here, this is very simple, but it's also subtle and easy to miss, okay? It might be so obvious we would overlook it. To give glory, what do I have to have? Say it. Glory, right? If I give glory, I have to have it to give it. And if I'm gonna give it, I actually have to have enough of it that I can share with somebody else, right? I can share it. I can give it away. I don't have to hoard it for myself. If I'm gonna give glory, it has to be glory that I can't lose, that it's not fragile, that it can't fade, is one of the ways that scripture said. So to leave a life of trying to gain glory and move into a life of giving glory, I have to have some glory to give, don't I? All right, point two. Is everybody still with me? What that looks like is a thirsty life or a watery life, okay? A thirsty life is the life where I'm trying to gain glory. A watery life is a life where I actually have glory to give. Here we go. thirsty life or watery life. We were all made for glory. Okay, so if you've heard me saying that glory is bad, you're not following what I'm saying. Glory is not a bad thing. We were all made for glory, but we were made for a certain type of glory. Jesus prays this later in John 17, about glory. He's talking to the Father, and he says this, I have given them, right? Listen, I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and that I have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus wants us to have glory. In fact, he says there something pretty profound. I've already given it. I've given them the glory that you gave me. And the picture of that glory is not one person on a podium who gets the award. It's actually something that creates unity and oneness amongst everyone, right? It's a shared glory that we've all received. And he's saying that the world will know that we actually belong to him based on the way that we live out of that glory in community. So just hear me say this. Here's how we move towards Jesus. I need to be given glory, not gaining glory. It's subtle, but it's important. The glory that you and I were made to have is a glory that we have to receive. It is not something that we achieve. And it cannot be received by being achieved. Because when we receive glory by achieving glory, then what do we have to do? We have to keep achieving it, right? It's like trying to keep water in your hands. I've got to get more. I've got to keep achieving in order to hold on to it. It's why people can't retire from athletics when they should. How many old quarterbacks have you seen hanging on? You know, they got Uncle Rico's character from real life. Or how many models or actors do you see disfigure themselves endlessly physically in order to preserve their youth? What's that about? I'm trying to keep achieving the glory that I achieved. But when I receive glory that I did not achieve, I actually now I have glory to share. God does not share glory with us. He gives it to us. Sharing glory would be like being on a soccer team or a football team where every single person was a part of the championship team, right? And everybody gets the ring and you all stand on the podium when the confetti goes off. But like Jesus is the MVP, you know? Like we're all on the team, but you know, I guess he did just a little bit more. That would be like sharing in glory. Giving glory, which is what God does to us through Jesus, is I'm the only one competing. And the glory that is only due me for my efforts and my victory, I am giving to you as though it were your own. That's the gospel. And Jesus says this to us, and this is why the world couldn't understand him at this moment, but we actually have a chance to. Jesus says, to receive that from me, for me to give that to you and you to receive it, it takes humility to receive that glory, doesn't it? That's why it says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. I have to be poor in spirit to actually receive something from him. It takes humility to receive that glory, and that's why I don't want to receive it, because my pride doesn't want to receive anything. It wants to achieve everything. It takes humility to receive that glory. Why? This is what Jesus is saying, because my glory is my humility. My glory is my humility. Like Philippians 2 talks about, he was equal with God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and made himself a servant. That is my glory. I'm not about me, I'm about you. Jesus' glory is a self-emptying one, not a self-gratifying one. That's his glory. It's why, remember, we're talking about a thirsty life or a watery life. It's why I believe he recalls there at the end what he said in private to the Samaritan woman at the well, whom he said, what? She was there, remember, at the well. They're having this conversation about him getting a drink from her, and he says, I've got something to offer you, living water. And he brings it up here again at the end of this passage on the greatest day of the festival, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, right? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So what he's saying is that thing, that conversation I had with the Samaritan woman, that's not just for her, that's for everyone. Streams of living water will flow from within them. And then he connects it to something. He says, by this he meant his spirit. Okay, I know we got our thinking caps on here for a second, but hang with me. By this he meant his spirit. This stream of living water is the spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that point, or up until that time, the spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What was Jesus' glorification? That was him going to the cross. His death, resurrection, ascension. Until I die and raise and go to the Father, the Spirit, the living water, cannot come to you. What's that all about? Let me connect it to the glory we were made for, the glory that you and I thirst for, the aquifer of identity that we were born to draw from. Has never been and isn't one where we establish and we uphold ourselves through our own efforts, through our own achievements, through our own understanding. It is one where our glory is completely and utterly bound up in his and what he has done for us. And the only way, he's saying here, that we become glory givers rather than glory gainers for ourselves is I have to have a source of glory, a spring of it, a living source of glory welling up from within myself so that something can pour out of me. And what is that? Jesus is saying here, Paul would say it elsewhere, it's a new spirit, which is a, Scripture says, a deposit, a guarantee of a future glory that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven by you. And if you have the Holy Spirit this morning, you have that engagement ring. You've got that trust fund. Some of you have trust funds, but all of us want one, right? You've got one. You've got a trust fund of the riches of eternity. Do you understand that that's true about you? We walk around scarce and impoverished, hoping that we can get this world to give us some glory when our pockets are full of it. Jesus understands we have to be transformed from the inside out. Not vice versa. The outside world can never give us this glory. Only he can give us the glory we were meant to live in. So why does he say this? And I promise I'm almost done and we're going to come to the table. Why does he go back to this metaphor about thirst, living water, rivers of living water right now at the Feast of Tabernacles on the greatest day of the feast? Like, it makes sense to me that he's doing this with the Samaritan woman because they're sitting at a well, at Jacob's well, and they're having a conversation about water. It's like, great, like you're using some of the things that are around you to kind of teach, right? But why now? Why was this metaphor recalled at this moment? Well, at the Feast of Tabernacles, I know Daryl explained some of this yesterday, it was an annual feast that celebrated Israel's exodus from Egypt, from slavery under Pharaoh, and their life, you know, they built these tents, right? Their life in the wilderness after that exodus, where God, through manna and a lot of other things, was providing for his people on the way to the promised land. And a part of remembering the exodus in the wilderness for the Jewish people would have been that they would have been familiar with a couple of times, it's talked about in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, where Moses, because they were rebelling and they were saying, we want to go back to Egypt because they didn't have anything to drink, he brought water forth from a rock. Okay? And a part of this annual Feast of the Tabernacles would have been remembering that moment, the water from the rock moment, okay? And one of the rituals that they did at the Feast of Tabernacles was a water pouring ritual where a golden pitcher that was filled with water, ironically, or maybe not providentially, obviously, from the Pool of Siloam where the guy was healed. They would march to the Pool of Siloam, they would fill up this golden pitcher with water, and then with the great high priest kind of leading the parade, they would actually head back to the temple while the temple choir would sing this halal, which is this collection of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. I'll read you one of the psalms, right? This is one of the things that they would have been singing on the march back. Psalm 114, 7 and 8, "Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water." You hear what they're singing? They're singing about their history, right? The God who turned the rock into the pool, the hard rock into a spring of water. Celebrating God's provision of water in the desert. And looking forward to what Joel prophesied about in Joel 2, "I will pour out my spirit," connection between water and spirit, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Hang with me here for a second. It was a celebration looking back to what he had done then and looking forward to what he was going to do one day in the Messianic age. God pouring out water and provision, God pouring out spirit, put water and spirit together, God pouring out life on his people. In both of those instances, both of those miracles, God was bringing water forth from a rock. So I brought a big rock here, okay? Daryl, can you come up here? Daryl's big and strong, you know he lifts a lot. Daryl, can you squeeze that? Bring water out of that. Squeeze it. Come on, dude. Sorry, okay, you can sit down. I mean, seriously. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, makes it really clear that the rock that was struck, that Moses struck, was not just some rock. It was pointing forward to Jesus, the rock who would be struck down, that life could pour forth from him. But the whole rock water metaphor is basically this: I can bring forth something life-giving out of something that's impossible. None of us can squeeze water out of this rock. But that's what I do. I take the most impossible thing and I make it possible because that's who I am. I bring water from the rock. Jesus, the rock that was struck, who gave us eternal life and gave us life. But there is a second rock in the Bible. I know y'all are gonna be like, whoa, man, this is a lot to kind of connect. One of the major prophets in Ezekiel talks about a second rock, okay? And here's the rock. He compares our hearts to this. Our hearts in their natural state are not tender and not soft, they're stone. This is what it says in Ezekiel 36. I'm not gonna hold this, I'm literally getting a cramp. Oh my gosh. "For I will take you out of the nations," he's talking about his people Israel, "and I will gather you from all the countries and I will bring you back to your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and give you a new spirit inside of you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, and then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God, and I will save you from all of your uncleanliness." What is he saying? What am I trying to say? Jesus was the rock that was struck, yes, that life could come forth. But there's a second rock that needs to be broke, and it's our hearts. Jesus is saying the heart of stone has to be swapped out with a heart of flesh. And when that happens, he's saying, when I give you my heart, streams of living water will flow from within you. And that's what he's calling them to do on the greatest day of the festival. Come to me. Come to me. That's what we do when we come to the table. Come to me. Eat, drink, taste, and see the goodness of the Lord. It's only faith in me that can transform that hard rock heart into an actual living water source. How? I give you a new heart. I give you a new spirit. I give you a new self. What Paul says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. I've come to make your heart a wellspring. I've come to make your heart a place that is so full of my glory that glory just flows out of it. How did he do it? He's got to die. His glory is his humility, which now becomes our glory and which now becomes our humility. You see, Jesus, he was humiliated so that you and I could be freed up to a life of true humility. And what is humility? Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not having a bad view of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. You are literally self-forgetful. Why? Because my self is full. My glory need is full. I'm whole. I'm stable. I'm sturdy. I am well-watered and I am vibrant in Christ. He's the source of that for me. And as someone who's full of his glory now, literally like carrying, if I ran around with one of those trays, it would be sloshing out everywhere on everyone, wouldn't it? That's what he's saying life can be for us in Christ. So, brothers, sisters, do you know that's what's true about you? That if you have the Holy Spirit, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You have a new spirit. Scripture says you can fall out of step with it in Galatians 5. What we do when we come to this table is we get back in step with the spirit. We leave the like saltwater drinking life of this world that's feeding us. Drink this. This will be your glory. We come here to get into the flow of the living water that is ours. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you have set us free. That you, by the power and the humility that is your commitment shown forth in your death for us that we celebrate at this table, Lord. Lord, that this is a table that really does open and kind of break our hearts afresh. That what's inside of them, which is your spirit, can begin to flow out again, Lord. Forgive us for leading a life where we're in search of the glory that can only come from you. Would you turn our hearts back to you and would we walk in the glory that is ours in you? And Lord, would you make us watery people that are so full of your glory and so self-forgetful, Lord, that it splashes out on a world that is starved, a world that is so dehydrated and that is trying to hydrate itself with literal success salt water, only leading to further dehydration. Lord, may we be a fully hydrated people who are giving cold cups of water of your glory, not ours, to that world in need. We love you. In your name, amen.